And I'm not going to use stories and illustrations tonight. It's a different type of message. The reason I don't want to use stories or illustrations when I actually get to preaching on hell is that I don't want to exaggerate hell, nor do I want to minimize hell. I want you to hear exactly what the Bible has to say. And may I say right at the outstart of this message that if any man says that he believes the Bible and does not believe in hell, that man isn't very wise. How anybody can take hundreds of verses and throw them away and then say that he believes the Bible is utterly ridiculous. We either accept all or none of it. Amen? It's either all or nothing. Now, when I get to the subject of Hades and Gehenna, there will be 24 verses. You need not take these down unless you so desire. But when I deal with hell without hell, all the verses that name or say there's such a place without giving it a name, you ought to get those down when the Jehovah's Witness come. You say, why don't I need to get Hades and Gehenna down? Because in the Scofield edition of the Bible, under Luke 16, I believe it is, Dr. Scofield has all the verses where Hades appears and all the verses where Gehenna appears. So either you can get a Scofield Bible or borrow your friends and copy down these verses at your leisure. And tonight, listen to what Hades and Gehenna actually is. But then when we get to the part hell without hell, you'll want many of these verses. It's a different type message, I say, because we're going to be trying to teach you what the Bible actually says about this place. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 8, Daniel asked the angel, "What shall be the end of these things?" To me, that's the saddest question that ever looms into the mind of a human being from the time he's born until he dies. What shall be the end of all of this? How often we get together at family reunions and what a time we're having, but you know, suddenly, something says, when will it end? Who in this group will be missing next year? Will you be able to gather as a family like you did before? For one by one, death snatches loved ones away. How wonderful it is when everyone in the family is saved. The deacon said to me last week, when we have a family reunion, every single loved one is there and every one of them knows Christ. And he says, many Christians say, oh, you're so fortunate. He says, it is thrilling to look into every one of their faces and say, come what may, in this next 12 months, we shall all be seated together again one day with Christ. But how sad it is for the unsaved, for the lost. You know, Voltaire, who said there was no God and often challenged, if there were a God, to strike him dead, changed his tune on his deathbed. He looked up into the face of his doctor and said, "Doctor, give me 6 more months and I'll give you everything I possess." And the doctor said, "No, not even 6 hours, Voltaire." And he went out into eternity crying, "God, help me, Christ, save me. It's hell to be left alone." Chartiers, who wrote many books blaspheming God, heaven, and hell, when he was on his deathbed, said, "I'd give $150,000 cash to the man who could stand by my side and say, you are right, there is no hell, but I'm so afraid." Thomas Paine, author of Age and Reason, said, "If I possessed all the worlds, not just this one, all creation, I would gladly exchange it if my book Age of Reason had never been written." Now, you see, it's because of attitudes like this, because of what people fear after death, that cults have been able to spring up and preach that there is no hell. Forget it. The Bible is just a lot of mythological legend, fairy tales. There is no such place. Come and join with us and forget about the future. Now, I'm not surprised that these groups are gathering great crowds all over America. The Jehovah's Witnesses, the Christian Scientists, Unitarians, Universalists, Rosicrucians, New Theosophy, and many others who deny a Bible hell. People want something where they can live as they want to live and forget what's coming. And my Bible said it would happen. For Paul said in Acts, the 20th chapter, verse 29, "I know this, that after my departing, after I'm gone, shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." 2 Timothy 3:13 says, "Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." They are deceived and are deceiving others with their false theology. 1 Timothy 4:1, "The Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons." Actually, the power of demons guiding them what to preach. And oftentimes the demons telling them not to preach on hell, for the demons and Satan don't want it preached. In 2 Peter chapter 2, he said there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be future false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. Will they have just a small gathering? No, no. Many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Say, isn't that the picture of this hour? It said that in the last days false teachers would arise, thousands would follow them, and those who preached the truth would be ridiculed, looked down upon, jeered, and mocked. And we fundamentalists are getting it now at this hour. This is Bible prophecy. Is there a hell? Are these false cults and isms correct? My friend, if there is no hell, throw your Bible away and forget everything, because no man can tear hundreds of Bible verses out of this book and then say he believes what the Bible says. Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses are the greatest offenders, and they go from door to door 11 hours a week. Oh, God, give us Christians that kind of a burden. And as they go, they either have a tape recorder or some kind of lingo, and once they get in, they say, listen, there is no Trinity. Jesus Christ is not the Almighty God. They have many other false doctrines, but finally, they say, there's no hell. Why, you people are deceived every time the word hell appears in your English translation. It should be grave. And some of you glibly accept that. Listen to me. Let's take the Old Testament word first, Sheol. Now, we can't get into the hundreds of verses where this appears. But they say Sheol should always be translated the grave. Is this true? It is not true. It's a lie. Why? There's another word in the Hebrew, if you want to put this in your notes, called queber. Q-U-E-B-E-R, and that is used for the grave. Now listen to this, I just jotted this down. In the Old Testament, the body never goes to Sheol. You cannot find one verse where it does. But it goes to queber 37 times, because queber is the grave. Sheol is never on the face of the earth in the Old Testament. But queber is always on the face of the earth, for it's a grave. You can never find in the Old Testament a man putting another man into Sheol. Why? For only God can do that. But you find men putting other men into quebers 33 times. Graves. Man never digs a Sheol in the Old Testament, but he digs a queber 6 times. Man never speaks of another man as touching Sheol, but he touches a queber 5 times. Don't just glibly and lightly accept everything you're told. Now, there's so many verses that we'll just take the New Testament on it, because life and immortality, the future, came to light through Jesus Christ, 2 Timothy 1:10. So we have two words, Hades and Gehenna, and one other one, Tartarus. Now, I'll give you this one first because it refers to the fallen angel, 2 Peter 2:4. It's where they're in darkness, chained until the judgment hour. Now, the other three verses have to do with human beings. There are two words in the Greek. Jesus used both, Hades and Gehenna. Now, why? You know, if I were to rob a gas station, I don't think I'll do it while I'm here this week. But if I were to do it, and they took me into custody, where would they put me? The penitentiary? Of course not. You can't put a man into the penitentiary until he's had a trial. So where do they put a man after he's taken for some crime? Into the local jail. Some of them sit in the local jail for months. And then finally they come out for the trial, and after they've been found guilty and convicted, they're transferred to the penitentiary. Listen, in your New Testament, Jesus always referred to Hades as the local jail. Please help us with the baby tonight, Mother. Jesus always referred to Hades as the local jail. Gehenna was the penitentiary in the future. Jesus said people wait in Hades until the great judgment morning, then they come out of Hades and are judged and then transferred to Gehenna. Now keep that in mind. Let's take Hades first. It appears 11 times in your New Testament. Matthew 11:23. He says, thou, Capernaum, shall be brought down to Hades. Matthew 16:18, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Luke 10:15, Capernaum shall be brought down to Hades. That's the Greek word Jesus is always using. The local jail until judgment morning. Then in Luke 16:23, in Hades the rich man lift up his eyes, being in torments. Acts 2:27, thou wilt not leave my soul in Hades. Acts 2:31, his soul was not left in Hades. 1 Corinthians 15:55, Hades, where is thy victory? Then Revelation 1:18, I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore and have the keys of death and Hades. Revelation 6:8, death and Hades followed him. But wait, Christian, this is the key one. Revelation 20, verse 13 and 14, where it appears the 10th and 11th time. This proves that the unsaved are coming out of Hades, the local jail. Listen, the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. Why? They were judged. You see, the rich man who cried for a trickle of water was in Hades. Now at the judgment hour, he along with all the others, if you die without Christ, you'll go to Hades tonight, but you'll come out of Hades in Revelation 20:13, to stand before the judge, to be judged, and then transferred to Gehenna. Why? Revelation 20:14. Death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is synonymous for Gehenna. So here is the judgment morning. The dead come out of the graves, they come out of Hades where their souls have been, they're judged, and now they're transferred to Gehenna. I repeat myself often tonight to make it clear, Hades is the local jail, Gehenna the penitentiary in the future. But let's dwell on one more thought concerning Hades, because the Jehovah's Witnesses will get you on this one every time. Before the death of Christ, Hades was a place for all who died, even the saved. Not since the cross, before the cross. But there were two compartments, a place of suffering and one of comfort. Now the wicked went to the place of suffering where the rich man was, but the righteous went to the place called paradise where Lazarus was, and they could see one another. You say, why in the Old Testament up until the death of Christ did all believers go to this part called paradise instead of directly to God? Listen. No believer could enter the presence of God until Jesus Christ died on the cross. Because the blood of Old Testament animals could never wash away sin, just cover the sin. Proof, Hebrews 10:4. It is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. So Jesus said, a body he prepared me. Every time an Old Testament rabbi came with an animal and shed his blood, he said this, I know this isn't good enough to take away sin. It only covers the sin of the one for whom I'm offering it. And it looks forward to the cross. We look backward to the cross with our animals, they look forward. No Old Testament saint could go directly to the third heaven of 2 Corinthians 12 until Jesus died and took away their sins. For their sins were only covered, so they went to the paradise side where God was not. Now look, after Jesus Christ died on the cross, Ephesians 4:8 says he descended into Hades, hell. I'll never forget going to my first Baptist service, and I picked up the songbook, and it said when Jesus died, he went into hell for a couple of days. And brother, I was ready to tear that hymn book to shreds. I said, these crazy Baptists. My Savior in hell? Yes! And this is where the Jehovah's Witness will stump you. Acts 2:27 and 31, where we use Hades twice. For Jesus is speaking, and he says, God, thou wilt not leave my soul, not body, soul in Hades. Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. The corruption has to do with his body, but the soul has to do in Hades. But the part of Hades where the saved went. That's why he says in Acts 2:31, his soul was not left where? In Hades. Did Jesus go into hell? Yes, Hades is translated hell, and he went to the paradise side of comfort where the righteous were. Why? Ephesians 4:8 and 9 again. He descended, why? That he might lead captivity captive. All these Old Testament saints whose blood of animals had only covered their sin, now had Jesus dying on the cross. And what did John the Baptist say about him in John 1:29? Behold the Lamb of God, which what? Taketh away the sin of the world. Now, since the cross, the sins of those in the comfort side of Hades have been wiped away, and so Jesus could lead them out of that place to the third heaven where Paul went, 2 Corinthians 12. Listen, there has not been one saved person who went into that part since Jesus took them out. So at this hour, Hades is only for the wicked, only for the unsaved. And this rich man is still in Hades, lost until the judgment hour. That's his local jail, his county jail. He's coming out, Revelation 20, 13, at the judgment hour to be judged and then transferred to Gehenna. All right, what is Gehenna? How a Jehovah's Witness can ever get a quiet, peaceful grave out of the word Gehenna, I'll never know. In the days of the Old Testament, Gehenna was a place where fires constantly burned and people offered up sacrifice to the gods. And they would take sometimes babies, their own, and throw them before the gods. And there was a terrible crying. And Jesus, with tears running down his face, said, I don't want anybody lost. Oh, hell is terrible. It's like Gehenna. You hear the weeping, you hear the crying, the screaming. Oh, hell is just like Gehenna. They knew what he meant. In the New Testament, Gehenna became the garbage dump where they brought all the refuse, threw it in, the fires burned hours, hours, days, months, years, hundreds of years. And the smoke constantly went up, and Jesus, with tears in his eyes, said, hell is like unto Gehenna. He didn't say it's that valley over there. It's like that valley. He said there's going to be weeping, crying, and gnashing of teeth, and everyone knew what he meant. But listen again. Gehenna is the future. It's found 12 times in your New Testament. Where? Jesus said in Matthew 5:22, that if you say to a man, thou fool, you are in danger of Gehenna fire. Now let's put the Jehovah's Witness interpretation there. You are guilty of grave fire. For he uses two words, Gehenna and fire. Hellfire. Now, what kind of fire goes on in the grave? Would you come and draw me a picture afterward? I'd like to see what kind it is. No, they knew what he meant. He said, if you say to a man, you fool, you are in danger of fire like unto Gehenna. Matthew 5:29, if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into Gehenna. Verse 30, if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off, cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into Gehenna. Matthew 10:28, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in Gehenna. In Matthew 18:9, he talks about plucking out the eye again, because that would be better than suffering in Gehenna. In Matthew 23:15, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you come past sea and land to make one proselyte convert, and when he's made, you make him twofold more of a child of Gehenna than yourself. Matthew 23:33, you serpents, you generation of snakes, how can you escape the damnation of Gehenna? Not the damnation of a grave, the damnation of Gehenna, this fire that's coming. In Mark 9, verse 43, 45, and 47, which are quoted later three times, he uses, you're in danger of Gehenna fire. Then in Luke 12, 5, I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear not them which kill the body, but fear him which after he hath killed the body hath power to cast you into Gehenna. Let's use the Jehovah's Witness translation there. Don't fear the man who puts a bullet through your heart. Don't fear the man who stabs you to death. Fear the embalmer and the undertaker who sticks you in the grave. Now, that wouldn't make much sense, would it? But that's what he'd be saying. If Gehenna's the grave, but that's not what he's saying. This is what he's saying. Don't fear the man who can take your life, because that's only your life. But fear the one who can put your soul in Gehenna after this life. Brother, I don't care who the embalmer, who the mortician, the undertaker is, do you? My body won't know it anyway. No, Christ is speaking about something else. And in James 3:6, he says, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body and setteth on course the fire of nature and is set on fire of Gehenna. He's talking about a vicious tongue. Now, if that were the grave, it'd be a quiet, peaceful tongue, and it's not. Now, hear it again. Hades is the local jail where every sinner is still waiting until judgment morning. Revelation 20:13, they come out of Hades and are judged. And then they're transferred to the penitentiary, Gehenna. And may I say this in case you don't know it and you want to study it at home, Romans 2 verse 5, Matthew 11 verse 20 to 24, and other portions say that in Gehenna there will be degrees of suffering. Hades, where they are now, is the same for everyone, for there's been no trial. But after they come out and are judged, then transferred to Gehenna, this is the place where there will be degrees of suffering. And the American who's had all kinds of light and rejected it will be punished in a far greater way than the heathen of Africa who didn't hear. Did you hear me? You folks who've been in this church and churches all your life, and you hear it on TV and radio and you know it, and your children talk it to you, and you die with all that truth, the judgment day in Gehenna will be greater for you. Oh, don't reject it again. Come to Jesus tonight. All right, listen. So we've tried to show you that Gehenna and Hades do not mean the grave. But let's suppose that the Jehovah's Witnesses were right. Let's say that all of these verses did mean the grave. Is there anything left in the New Testament to prove that there is such a place? Yes. And get some of these verses down to the next time you hear a rap at the door. Say, come on in. And after they explain that all these mean the grave, let them talk. They don't. Then say, I've got a little list here. And if you have a hard time getting all these down, maybe we can put them on paper and get a mimeograph for you. Matthew 3:12. Notice not once will the word hell be used, but what kind of an idiotic God would we have to use the language I'm going to use if there were no place where it could happen? He shall burn up the chaff, the unsaved, with unquenchable fire. It doesn't say anything about hell there, but I wonder where he's going to have this unquenchable fire going. Matthew 8:12, the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Where is this that the weeping and gnashing of teeth transpires and takes place? 13:40, as therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be at the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing, gnashing of teeth. Where is this furnace of fire where people are wailing? Never says anything about hell there. Matthew 22:13, then said the king of the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. 25:30, cast to the unprofitable servant in outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. 25:41, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire. Where is this everlasting fire? 25:46, these shall go away into everlasting punishment. And tie 41 and 46 together, for the everlasting fire and everlasting punishment are the same. Mark 16:16, he that believeth not shall be damned. But where? Luke 13:3 and 5, I tell you, nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. In the Greek there is eternally. Where can one perish eternally? John 3:36, he that believeth not shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. That's an everlasting wrath. Where? John 5:28, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Now you see, if the grave is hell, why would he have a resurrection of damnation? Why take the people who are in the grave out of the grave to shove them down in the grave again? No, it's a resurrection for a purpose, the resurrection of damnation. Acts 17:31, God hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness. But why, if the grave ends at all? Silly to judge anyone. Romans 2:5, and notice the sin here is not drinking, is not adultery. The sin is hearing the gospel and hardening the heart. And he says, after thy hardness and penitent heart, because you've heard it so often and said no. You treasure up wrath for the day of wrath. When? At the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. But how can a man save up, store up like a bank, wrath, when the grave is all there is? In Romans 2:8 he says, indignation, wrath, tribulation, and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil. Where? Upon their soul. What? Indignation, wrath, tribulation, and anguish. This has to do with another life. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. But that's not just the grave. Tie in Revelation 21:8 with that. Which is the lake of fire, the second death. The first and second death come because of sin. In 2 Corinthians 5:11, he says, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But where will this terror take place? In Hebrews 6:8, it says whose end, talking about the sinner, whose consummation, whose finality is to burn. But where? Hebrews 9:27, after death, the judgment. Hebrews 10:26, if we sin willfully after that, we receive the knowledge of the truth. There remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain, fearful, looking for judgment and fiery indignation. Judgment and fiery indignation, where? It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. Hebrews 10:31, Hebrews 13:4, whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Wait a minute. If the grave is all the judgment a wicked man's going to get, then a man who's lived a clean moral life is going to get the same judgment because he has to go to the grave too. No, God says there's something after the grave. They're coming out for the resurrection of damnation. There's going to be a just judgment. And whoremongers and adulterers and those who are unfaithful to marriage vows, God will judge. 2 Peter 2:9, say this is one of the most important in your New Testament. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment. Why? To be punished. It says that He's actually reserving, saving the unsaved for the judgment day for punishment. Now, how you can read all those verses and say there's no hell is beyond me. Revelation 14:11, the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and forever. Revelation 20, verse 1, the bottomless pit. Revelation 20, 15, whosoever is not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Listen, I've only given you about 35 to 40 verses. There are 138. And this is all I've given you so far. Listen to these. Unquenchable fire. Notice, none of these named in any verse gave it hell. But all these were found in the verses I quoted. Unquenchable fire. Outer darkness. Weeping and gnashing of teeth, a furnace of fire, wailing, everlasting fire, everlasting punishment, damnation, perishing eternally, the wrath of God abideth forever, resurrection of damnation, wrath against the day of wrath, indignation, wrath, tribulation, and anguish upon their souls, the terror of God, flaming fire, vengeance, everlasting destruction, judgment, fiery indignation, fearful of fall in God's hands, reserved to the day of judgment for punishment, vengeance of eternal fire, blackness of darkness, pulling them out of the fire, second death, it's so on. That's only 35 out of 138. How a man can take 138 verses just in the New Testament without the hundreds in the Old and say there is no hell is beyond all reasoning. My friend, there is a hell. Colored man was preaching one night. He really loved the Lord. And he said, brother, or the man who was preaching didn't believe the book, and a colored brother in the audience really loved the Lord. And this colored scholar said, I'll tell you, there is no hell. And he was preaching from Luke 16. He said, when it says here that he was a rich man, he didn't really mean he was a rich man. When it says that he died and went into hell, he didn't really go into hell. When it says he cried for a trickle of water, he doesn't really mean that he cried for a trickle of water. He went on like that for about 5 minutes, and the dear colored brother in the audience who loved the Lord stood to his feet and said, brother, if the Lord didn't say what he mean, why didn't he mean what he say? Or vice versa. He knew. Now look, we've gone into all this detail. Now for 10 or 12 minutes, I want to preach to you on hell. I want to give you an evangelistic punch from Luke, the 16th chapter. Now, there are those who tell us this is a parable. I don't believe it. It's a story. Names, places are given. But listen, even if it were a parable, so what? A parable is that which illustrates a divine truth. What is God trying to illustrate in Luke 16 if it's not judgment in the future? Now, we recognize that the saved are no longer on the other side of Hades since the cross. So the rich man can no longer see Lazarus. But the unsaved, all the wicked who've ever died without our Lord, are still in that Hades until the judgment hour. Then they shall come out of this local jail and be judged and transferred to the lake of fire, Gehenna. And let me say this. Everything from this text is only a beginning of what's coming in the future. Everything that's in Hades will be in Gehenna, only a little more severe, because sin's penalties have been meted out. Now get this. He says, in hell the rich man lift up his eyes, being in torments, and he seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. The first thing we see about hell is that it's a place of life. In hell, he lifts up his eyes. You know, when they put you in a grave, you don't have to lift up your eyes. You're buried in that position. You've got no other way to look. He had a voice to cry out for. He said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. A tongue to become parched. For he said, send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. And ears to hear, for Abraham cried back, son, remember. He had all the qualities of life that he had on this earth. I also know it's a place of life because of verse 28. He said, would you send him to my father's house? For I have five brethren, five brothers, that he may testify unto them. Why? Lest they also come to this place of torment. Now, why do I emphasize that? Because even if his five brothers had become Christians, they still would have gone to the grave. You see, getting saved doesn't keep you out of the grave. D.L. Moody went to the grave. Billy Sunday went to the grave. Pastor Podhoven, unless Jesus comes, is going to the grave. Van Impey will be in the grave, and so will you, even if you're saved. A saint of God. But this man says, if my five brothers hear and repent, they will not come to this place of torment. Can't be a grave. Everyone goes there. But his brothers will not have to join him in that which follows the grave. Don't you believe any religious professor who stands up and tears the Bible to shreds and says, it isn't true. You believe Christ. Secondly, it's a place of unsatisfied desires. Here's a wealthy man. He wore the fashionable clothing of the day, had a palatial mansion built on the hillside, spread his table with the delicacies of life, had the best means and modes of transportation in his hour. But he dies and leaves all of his wealth behind for the relatives to squabble over, and his soul is lost. Oh, listen. If money is the thing tonight in your life, don't let it be, because I'll promise you 5 minutes after you're lost, all that you ever had in this world, all that you've ever accumulated, will not buy 1 second of salvation. No wonder Jesus said in Mark 8:36, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his soul? Supposing you have bigger homes, bigger cars, bigger everything. Supposing you have a fabulous bank account and you're so busy that you have to neglect the Lord to do it. He says, what's it going to profit you? If you get $10 billion of this world's goods and you lose your soul, this world with all its wealth will only last 70 years if you're lucky. And then eternity. It isn't worth it. This rich man had everything. May I ask tonight what it is that may be keeping some of you from the Lord Jesus Christ tonight? Is it money? I'll tell you, 1 Timothy 6:10 says, the love of money, not money, the love. Is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they tried to get everything they could. They did everything they could to get it. They'd do it anyway, just to get a few more shekels. While some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. It's worth it. Ephesians 5:8 says, the covetous man who's an idolater hath no inheritance in the kingdom of God. Brother, that's strong. Because we got that sin going on in our churches. You know what that is in modern language? Covetousness to the point of idolatry. This, he makes the dollar his God. He'll do anything to get a dollar. And he says, the people who live that way have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. Is it liquor? I'll tell you, there may be some man or woman sitting in this building tonight, and you are on the broad road that leads to this eternal hell, the place where your thirst will never be quenched, where you won't even get a trickle of water, let alone a bottle of liquor. Oh, my Bible condemns liquor 611 times. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Proverbs 23:20, be not among wine drinkers. Why? Who hath woe, who hath sorrow, who hath babblings, who hath wounds without cause, who hath redness of eyes, bleary bloodshot eyes, they that tarry long at the wine, they that go and seek mixed wine. Look not on the wine when it's red, Proverbs 23:29-31. God says, leave it alone. Because wine and liquor will doom your soul to eternal hell, my friend. You know, a lot of folks say, I've got my own religion, and our religion says it's all right to drink. It's all right to get tipsy once in a while, have a little ball. Listen, do you believe God or your church? 1 Corinthians 6:9 says, no drunkard. Ever been drunk once? Then you need to repent and get right with God. No drunkard shall inherit the kingdom of God. Hell is a place of unsatisfied desires. Don't let money or liquor put you there. Thirdly, worldly pleasure. Someone says, oh, if I could have all of this world's pleasure. Oh, that's all I want is a little fun out of life. But God says, she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. 1 Timothy 5:6. What good will it do you someday? You say, oh, if I could have all of the sex I wanted. My friend, there's nothing that can ruin your eternal salvation quicker than this. I'll tell you, America's getting sex mad. Statisticians tell us that one woman out of three, one man out of two commits adultery in the USA before they're 40 years of age. But what they forget is that Proverbs 5:5 says, her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell. Proverbs 9:18, he knoweth not that the dead are there, and that her deaths, oh, the one who visits this woman, are in the depths of hell. Dangerous to be her guest. Whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Hebrews 13:4. No adulterer in heaven. 1 Corinthians 6:9. I say, I know now what it is in your life tonight, but it is that little insignificant worldly thing that's drawing you away from God, from the things of God, worth eternal loss. Jesus said, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world? All of its liquor, all of its sex, all of its pleasure, all of its money, everything, and he loses his soul. This rich man, with all that he had in this life, died. He may have been 40, 45. He leaves it all behind. His brothers are still alive. He desires that they be saved. He says, I don't want them to come here. But not one shekel that he has left on earth can help his brothers. Thirdly, hell is a place of intense and immense suffering. Oh, I preach this with tears tonight. But listen. Jesus uses the word torment 4 times in about a 2-minute sermon. Just 2 minutes of preaching to a crowd, and Jesus uses that one term 4 times. In verse 23, he says, in hell the rich man lift up his eyes, being in torment. He seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus his bosom, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. Why? I am tormented in this land. Abraham said, Lazarus receiveth his good things, you your evil things. Now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And in verse 28, when he's praying and pleading for his 5 brothers, he said, send them to my father's house, for I have 5 brothers that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Say, you think Jesus is just telling something ridiculous and foolish here when he uses in a 2-minute sermon the word torment 4 times? Revelation 14:11 says, the smoke of their torment ascended up. Oh, wait, let's get a look at Gehenna. What I've been using so far is Hades, where all sinners now are. Then they're transferred at the judgment morning, and every time Jesus talks about cutting off a hand, a leg, or pulling out an eye, remember this, he's always talking about Gehenna, the future. That's how bad it'll be. And I believe Jesus preached this with tears, but listen to him. Mark 9:43. If thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having 2 hands to go into Gehenna, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And the Jehovah's Witness tried to flub me up on this one. I talked to one of the big leaders in the Pennsylvania area a few months ago. He said, notice, he said, the worm never dies. Now, you know that's symbolical. A worm has to die. I said, sir, that's not what it says. It doesn't say the worm. It says their worm. The actual Greek, the scholars tell us, is their memory. If they try to back you up in a corner and he said, it says worm. I said, it says their worm. The Greek is their memory. So what Jesus is saying is where their memory never dies. But he goes on. He said, if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter whole into life than having 2 feet to be cast into Gehenna, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm memory never dies. He said, if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into Gehenna, where their fire never shall be quenched and their memory never dies. Did Jesus advocate cutting off your hand if your hand made you do something wrong? Pulling out your eye? Cutting off your leg if your legs took you to the wrong place? Jesus knew that you could pluck out your eyes and you could cut off your hands and legs and still sin. For Jesus said, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. It all comes out of your heart, Matthew 15:19. What are you talking about the hands and eyes and feet for, Jesus? I'm trying to give you an illustration. If you could get rid of your sin by removing your eyes and hands and legs, though it would be horribly painful for a week as you suffer the pain of it, yet if by doing that you could miss hell, where the whole body will go, not just the suffering of 2 hands by cutting them off, but your whole body. It would be worth getting rid of the limbs that make you sin if by getting rid of them you could miss Gehenna. But that's not the way of salvation. Or you could get rid of these limbs, and as long as you had a heart and a mind, you could still sin. You'd have to get rid of your heart, get rid of your mind. So that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is get saved. Let Jesus Christ save you. He says, let me come into your heart. Again, the Bible says hell is a place of eternal hopelessness. There are those who say, oh, we admit in hell, but we think it just lasts for about 60 seconds and disintegration and it's finished. Annihilation. Listen. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? Isaiah 33:14. Depart from me, accursed, into everlasting fire. Matthew 25:41. Verse 46. These shall go away into everlasting punishment. 2 Thessalonians 1:9, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction? Jude 1:13, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. The smoke of their torment ascended up forever and forever and forever. Revelation 14:11. But wait, hell is also a place of ungodly associations. May I just give you the list from the Bible of those who will be there? Listen, is this the sin that may keep you out of heaven? In 1 Corinthians 6:9, he says, the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators. That's the sin between the unmarried. Or idolaters, or adulterers, or effeminate, or abusers of themselves with mankind, or thieves, or covetous, or drunkards, or revilers, or extortioners, swindlers in business, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. In Revelation 22:15, he says, outside. Outside of what? Heaven. Are dogs, sorcerers, whoremongers, murderers, idolaters, and whosoever loveth maketh a lie. You practice lying? Serious thing. What'd you say? Outside of heaven are dogs? Animals? No. Excuse me. God's speaking about a certain type of person in the church. The Bible interprets the Bible. 2 Peter 2:22. The dog is returned to his vomit. The sow that was washed to a wallowing in the mire. God says you wash up a pig and he goes back to the mud hole. A dog often regurgitates and goes back to his dirt. And he said there are those in the churches who've gone through the motions. And they've raised a hand and walked an aisle and repeated a sentence off. Jesus coming to my heart. And then a few months later you saw them back in all the old places of sin. He says they're outside of heaven. It's like the proverb. They have returned to their dirt because they didn't have something real. In Revelation 21:80, again says, the fearful and unbelieving and abominable whoremongers, murderers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire. Now, we're not going to deal with anything there but the first two. Listen, some of you have already heard these lists and you say, thank God that's not me. I'm not an adulterer or a fornicator or effeminate or a drunkard, a thief, an extortioner, a swindler, a liar.
I'm none of these things.
But he says the fearful and unbelieving. You see, the only sin that will ever make you lost eternally is rejecting Christ. Thank God the blood of Jesus cleanseth from all sin. And any man who will come with his sin, regardless of what it is, to the cross and say, Jesus, forgive me, if that man means it, he'll be made white as snow. Amen. But if you refuse to come to Christ, if you refuse to come to the cross, as we're going to ask you to do in a few moments, Jesus said, you, die in your sin because you believe not on me. You see, Bible unbelief is not being an atheist. Bible unbelief is not coming to Jesus. You will not come to me that you might have life, John 5:40. So he says the unbelieving, the man who has never said, Lord Jesus, come into my heart, is also in the lake of fire. Now, why are some unbelieving? There was one word right before. He says the fearful and unbelieving. What will my parents say? What will the relatives think? What will the men at the factory say if I go tomorrow and say, I gave my heart to Christ last night at Pekin Bible Church? And because you're fearful, you remain in an unbelieving state. Jesus said, those who are fearful so that they will not believe, those who will not come because of what the crowds might say, those who are afraid of ridicule, and so they never come to me, are lost as well. You may be a clean, moral, upright person. You may go to church occasionally. You may go quite often. But if you have never said, Lord Jesus, I receive thee. Friend, you'd better do it tonight. Listen, hell is no joke. Hades for now. Then after the judgment morning, Gehenna. The Bible is so emphatic and dogmatic on these things, you better believe God. You may soothe your mind and conscience a little by the preaching of some false prophet as he stands in the pulpit saying, don't believe it. But when you stand before God someday, he'll say, all of this, and you didn't believe it. All those verses. I want to give you a few of them tonight. May I also say this? Hell is a place barricaded by the cross of Jesus. Amen. I wouldn't preach this if I couldn't add this message right now at the end. If I were speeding down a road and I saw a sign that said, travel at your own risk, road washed out. And I got out of my automobile and I said to someone standing there, what's the trouble? He said, oh, the road's washed out. If you go, you'll die. And I jump in the automobile and I say, I don't care what they say. I'm my own boss. I'll do as I will. And I speed through that barricade and soon hit that washed out road and tumble over a mountain. Chosen my own judgment. The Bible says that Jesus would have all men to be saved, 1 Timothy 2:4. You think he wants you lost? No. The Lord Jesus doesn't want one single soul in hell. Hell was prepared for the devil and his angels, Matthew 25:41, not for the human race. But when man chooses his own judgment, when he sees Christ's cross and the body of Christ hanging on that cross in front of hell, and it says, this is the barricade. I don't want you here. I would that all men would come to repentance, 2 Peter 3:9. I want you to stay out, stay out. And you see that Jesus hanging there with a thorn of crowns and a beard pulled out and spikes in his hands and feet and his chest, arms and back lacerated and torn open and his body stretched out of proportions, literally a mangled mess hanging on that cross in front of hell saying, this is for you. This is my judgment for you. I've taken your penalty. I've taken your everlasting eternal hell in my body. You don't have to be lost. Come and get saved. And friend, come to that cross tonight and receive Jesus and be saved for all eternity.